Now let's look at a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter number 16. Revelation chapter number 16. God never makes a mistake. He does change his attributes toward man. He repents, but not because he's done something wrong. His repentance is only based on man's repentance or man's not repenting. That is, if man repents, God has mercy for him. If God doesn't repent, then God changes from mercy to eventually to judgment. And in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, and verse number 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous are thy judgments. God's judgments are true and God's judgments are right. They're never wrong. I want to look at some of the judgments of God associated with man. And I suppose the first one we can look at is in Romans chapter 5. This is the first judgment of God upon mankind. And it's the judgment of the man that God created and the woman in the Garden of Eden. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18. This is the first judgment. Of course, maybe Satan was judged before that, but I'm thinking in terms of mankind. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So there's the first judgment of God upon man. It was in the Garden of Eden. Now, back in the Garden of Eden, you remember that Adam sinned, and God pronounced a judgment upon him, and eventually drove him out of the garden. Now, God never judged his sin back there. He judged the sinner. Had God judged the sin, there would have been no redemption for him. But God judged the sinner. What Adam suffered was the death, which was the results of his sin. But he didn't judge the sin there. He judged the sinner, and he drove the sinner out of the Garden of Eden, but he still had sin to deal with. He never dealt with the sin. He dealt with the sinner. All men were told in Romans 5 and verse 18, all men were involved in that judgment. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we're all involved in the judgment that God placed upon Adam because we're all offsprings of Adam. Now it's true that we're not responsible or accountable to God for being born in Adam's race. That's not our accountability and it's not our responsibility. So that's why we'll never read in the Bible that God judges people for what they are. Sinners, because he judged man in the Garden of Eden as a sinner. But we'll never read that he judges people for what they are. He judges them for what they do. If you read in Romans and you read in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, it's according to a man's works. Not what he is, but what he has done. Every sin that he's committed will be dealt with. So the first judgment that's already passed was a judgment that fell upon Adam and consequently upon the human race because he's the father of us all. And Adam, of course, in his sin, he become a sinner in his nature. He become corrupted in his nature. That's why we're all born with a sinful nature. And we do not have to commit a sin in order to be a sinner. We're already sinners when we're born. It's great that the next part of that verse says that even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And I believe that God in his grace, when Christ died on the cross, it covered the sin of every child that's born in Adam's sinful race. So that child, when it dies, should it die before the age of it practices sin and accountable to God for sin, that child, when it dies, would be saved because of the righteousness, the righteous act of one, that is Christ. The free gift came upon all men to justification. So Adam represented the human race. The judgment fell on Adam, all men to condemnation. The Lord Jesus bear away the sin of the world, which takes care of Adam's sin, that sinful nature that we have when we're born. So the first judgment of man was the judgment of the sinner, and God drove him out of the garden, put a flaming sword there to keep the way of tree of life so that Adam could not get back into the garden again. That's past. Now the next judgment, of course, in connection with sin, has to do with Christ on the cross. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, we read this: "For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made him to be sin for us, not made him to be sinful for us. He transferred our sins on Christ, and he poured out his judgment on our sins when they were on Christ. That's what Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says: "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Those iniquities were laid upon Christ. And all the waves and billows of God's holy righteous wrath was poured out on our sins when they were on the cross. That's what it means when it says he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3 and 18 puts it this way: "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive again by the Spirit." So we've got the judgment of Christ on the cross. The judgment of man in the Garden of Eden involved all mankind. And judgment passed upon all mankind in Adam's sin. And the sinner was judged, separated from God. But the sin was not dealt with. The sin was not dealt with until the cross. The last Adam, when he came into the world, then he alone dealt with sin there when he died there on the cross. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin, not the sinner. He's going to appear the second time to put away the sinner at the great white throne judgment. He'll put away the sinner there forever and forever. Adam's separation was only partial. There was a redemption to be had. The final separation, there'll be no redemption after that. It'll be final. He'll come back to judge the sinner, banish him from the presence of God forever and forever, but when his first coming, he come to deal with sin. Just sin, not the sinner, but sin. He's come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why we read in John 5:24 that there's no condemnation or judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. That judgment has been passed on Christ when he hung on the cross and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That isn't all mankind. That is, it's true. He dealt with the sin of mankind. But no condemnation only has to do with the believer, the Christian. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are not under the judgment of sin anymore. And we're not judged and banished as a sinner anymore. We who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the first judgment has to do with man in the Garden of Eden. He was judged as a sinner, suffered the consequences of his sin, but not judged. Those sins were not dealt with. God made a temporary covering for those sins in the sacrifice of an animal. And he did that all through the Old Testament, but it never really dealt with sin. It never took away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was only when the Lamb of God died on the cross that he put away, he abolished sin, he put it away in the sight of God, still in the world, will be banished eventually, but it's been dealt with fully and finally at the cross. So there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, thirdly, John chapter 12, there was another judgment that took place at the cross beside our sins. It was the judgment of Satan. We mustn't think that sin originated with man. It didn't. It originated with Satan. And Satan was judged at the cross of Calvary. It's true, he was cast out of heaven, just the same as Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, but his sin was not dealt with at that time. He was cast out as a sinner, cast out of the presence of God, became the prince of the power of the air, became the god of this world, but he was never judged, and his sin was never dealt with until we get to the cross. So you got in John chapter 12, you got a third judgment. This one took place at the cross as well. In verse number 31. Now, so Satan was judged at the cross. Look ahead in chapter 16 of this book. In chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, and verse number 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, we're told that he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why of judgment? Verse 11 says, because the prince of this world is judged. That's Satan. Satan was dealt with at the cross. The Lord Jesus would have never dealt with sin to just deal with Adam's sin. He had to deal with the chief of sinners, the devil himself, the originator of sin, the founder of sin. He had to deal with him as well. Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter number 2, in Hebrews chapter number 2, and verse number 14, you're going to see this clearly put forth. He came into the world, we're told in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What for? That he through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's not our sins that were dealt with. That's true, they were dealt with at the same time. This is the devil himself that's dealt with. He has that is the devil. And of course, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But he partook of flesh and blood, not only to die for our sins, but to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the judgment fell at the cross of Calvary. The executing of that will not take place until Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, when the devil is cast into the lake of fire and he'll never return from there again. That would be the doomsday. That will be the day that the judgment that was passed on him on the cross of Calvary will be executed. His power is broken now. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, about the devil's sin there. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that habitually lives in sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He was the first sinner. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the devil is the first sinner, and he's the one that introduced sin to Eve and Adam in the garden. He's the one whose spirit works in the children of disobedience. He's the one that's the God of this world. He's the one that blinds the minds of people. He's the chiefest of all sinners, and the Lord Jesus came into the world not only to destroy the devil himself, but to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is one little word, sin, S-I-N. So you see, the cross, the judgment at the cross, was not only man's sin that was dealt with there, it was the devil as well. Of course, the devil, the judgment there was for destruction. The judgment for our sins was for redemption, not for destruction. But they both took place at the same time. They both took place in the same person, the Lord Jesus cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the cross that we might be redeemed. At the same time was passing over onto Satan a destruction and a death sentence. And Satan is really on death row. And there's no appealing the case at all. He's doomed. Eventually he will be destroyed, and his works are being destroyed now, and all those who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? It's the one that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 11. That's Satan that they overcome. See, he come to destroy the works of the devil, but eventually the devil himself. So three judgments. Man in the Garden of Eden. That's the first one. That's past. Christ on the cross for our sins. That's the second one. That's past. And the judgment of Satan on the cross. That's past as well. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to see a judgment that is present. Not past, but present. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And verse number 30. Verse number 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is a word for Christian death. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now here's the judgment of Christians now after they're saved, people after they're saved. Our sins was dealt with at the cross. That was a legal. That was in the courts of heaven. The results of that, we can be justified, legally declared, legally to be all right in the sight of God. But when you get into the judgment, the present judgment of a believer, you're getting into the government, if we could use the word, or the lordship of Christ over the life of a believer. And what happens to a believer after they sin, there's two things that happens to them. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's if we confess them. That is, he wants judgeth every son that he receiveth. So the Lord will correct us. He will judge us now if we willfully sin, knowingly sin against him, or if we sin against him. If we confess them, he won't. But if we willfully, knowingly sin against the Lord's going to spank us. He's going to deal with us now. The judgment here of a present judgment of a believer is threefold. First, it's self-judgment. Notice in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves. So, it's self-judgment first. He judges, and we find the Lord, and we sin, then the But before the Lord deals with us, it's the assembly should deal with us. First, there is self-judgment. We should be judging ourselves, not in the sense that you might think of judgment. The idea is we're to examine ourselves, our habits, our thought life, words that we say, things that we do, places that we go. We should examine ourselves. Not to criticize ourselves, but to improve ourselves and to confess things that we might be doing or saying wrong, or might be have bad attitudes or jealous or envious or something like this. We're to judge those things. And if we don't, God will deal with us one way or another and eventually deal with it. So the self-judgment, that's a present judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says judgment must first begin at the house of God among his people. In 1 Corinthians 5, you've got assembly judgment. There was a man there living immorally in that chapter. And the saints weren't doing anything about it. And God was, Paul wrote to them and told them they were to do, in chapter 5 and verse number 5, they were to deliver that one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. They were to put him out. They were to excommunicate him from their midst. Now there are two forms of excommunication in this chapter. Notice in verse 2, they were puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That would be God taking him away. If the assembly there had been spiritual instead of carnal, that man wouldn't have been happy there. He would have left the meeting. God would have taken him out. God would have removed him. Because they were carnal and not spiritual, he fitted in okay. So Paul had to write and tell them that in the latter part of verse 13, therefore put away from among you that wicked person. They were to put him away. So there's self-judgment. If that man had judged himself and repented of that sin and then restored to the Lord, then the assembly wouldn't have had to judge him. And God wouldn't have had to judge him. See, because in verse 13 it says, them that are without God judgeth. By putting that man out of the assembly, God would deliver that man to the destruction of his flesh, deliver him over to Satan. Just the same as he permitted Job to be delivered over to Satan, not because he'd sinned, he had another purpose there. But God put a hedge around Job, and God would have put a hedge around that man had he not been living in fornication. But because he was living in fornication, God says, don't put a hedge around the assembly hedge around him, excommunicate him, put him outside, and outside of where a serpent shall bite him. So there's self-judgment, there's assembly judgment, and if that doesn't work, then there's God's judgment. God judges those that are without. If we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. We're dealt with by the Lord. That's self-judgment. And God's assembly judgment and God's judgment. Now, therefore, judgment sent. The judgment of Adam in the Garden of Eden involved all mankind. The judgment of Christ on the cross took care of the sins of mankind, and all that repent can be saved and forgiven. The judgment of Christ on the cross also is doom, and his execution day is in the future. And the judgment of Christians after they're saved, because our sins are forgiven us for his namesake, then God will not suffer us to willfully, knowingly, go on in a sinful way. God will check, God will correct us. If we don't correct ourselves, God will correct us, and God will deal with us very severely. It's interesting that the first people in the promised land were judged. Achan in the book of Joshua. And the first two liars in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira, were both died instantly. And I think God is just telling his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that he will not tolerate sin among his people. You cannot willfully, knowingly, habitually sin against the Lord, and God's chastening hand will be upon us one way or another. And we should never think when adversities come our way, or troubles come our way, or things are going backward, or some such thing as that, we should never think that those are just things that happen. God might be trying to teach us something by those things. God might be dealing with us. Had these people at Corinth realized that when they were weak and sick, there was God's judgment upon them, they may have repented. But they went on in their sin, and God had to take them out of the world. He had to remove them out of the world. So, there's the judgment of believers now. That's God's government over his people now. Then, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've got the judgment seat of Christ. That's future. Three of these judgments passed. The judgment of Adam and mankind in the Garden of Eden. The judgment of Christ on the cross. The judgment of Satan at the cross. Those are past. The present judgment of a believer is threefold. Self-judgment, we're to judge ourselves. Ascent, or God's judgment. If we judge ourselves, the assembly and God won't have to do it. If the assembly doesn't do it, God has to do it. And God will also judge the assembly as well. Not only the sinner, but the assembly as well. Now, there's a future judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. We read, "But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in his life, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ has anything to do with our sins. The place is a place where rewards or awards are given out. It's a judgment that's associated with the Olympic Games. The Grecian Olympic Games, where they watched the people participating in the sports, and the judges awarded to the winner a certain prize, and the second one, and so on and so on. And of course, the fellow that come in last, there was nothing. He lost out. He never got anything, but he wasn't reprimanded for it. He wasn't judged for it. He wasn't disciplined for it. And he just didn't make it. He come in last. Sometimes people say the judgment seat of Christ is the place where God's going to straighten everything out. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I could never believe that. We're going to be there in glorified bodies. It's not a place where God's going to judge us for what we do after we're saved. He's doing that now. Either we're doing it, the assembly's doing it, or God is doing it now. He deals with that now. What it is, it's for our service. It's not our person. It's not so much. It's not it has nothing to do with our salvation. It's our service that's in view. That little phrase, whether it be good or bad, It has the same thought of 1 Corinthians 3. If we build out of material hay, wood, and stubble, that's worthless. If we build out of gold, silver, and precious stone, that stuff's going to stand the fire. Hay, wood, and stubble will not stand the fire. It'll burn. But gold, silver, and precious stone won't burn. The fire here, of course, is the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who's going to examine our lives, not only what we've done, but why we've done it, and he's going to reward if we have rewards, receive them. If God has given us a talent and we've buried it in the sand, then we're going to suffer loss. We're not going to get any reward for that. It's a place where rewards are given out. It's a place where our works are going to be tested and tried as to whether they were of God and whether they were for the Lord, or whether we did them with the right motive, or that we did the right work, and God will reward every believer according to what they've done, even the giving of a cup of cold water to a thirsty disciple. He'll offer a reward. Reward, seemingly in 2 John, can be won and lost again. In the second epistle of John, chapter number, there's only one chapter there, and we read in verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or gained, but that we receive a full reward. And I believe God has rewards, rewards for every one of us set before us. We don't know what they are. And we might be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ to see some little insignificant person that gets a great full reward, and maybe some big significant person that gets little or no reward. Because God has given, as in the talents, he gave 10, he gave 5, he gave 1. If the one that had the one talent went out and got one more, he was 100%. Just the same as the 10 went and got 10 more, he was 100%. So God doesn't require things to study. God knows exactly what rewards he has in line for you and for me. And we can run the race with patience, and we can measure up, and we can have a full reward, or we can falter along the way and fail of the grace of God, and we can lose the rewards that we may have gained. Our rewards are never fixed until we die or until the Lord comes. So there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's future. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he was motivated by the fact, and he labored. And give an account of the things that he'd done in his body, whether they were beneficial or whether they were worthless. Whether they were gold, silver, and precious stone, or whether they were hay, wood, and stubble. So let's remember the judgments of God. The judgment of man in the garden, sinner, drove out of the garden. The judgment of Christ on the cross, dealt with sin. The judgment of Satan on the cross, that's his doom. That's his defeat. He come to destroy him that had the power over death, and eventually that will be executed. The judgment of the Christian now, threefold, self-judgment, assembly judgment, and God's judgment, and the judgment seat of Christ, the future for believers only. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that we can bear that name before the children of men, knowing that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we ever thank thee, Father, and praise thee that we belong to him by no worth or merit of our own, but only because of the redemption that he's provided for us, and the working of thy Holy Spirit in bringing us to see and understand our sin and our need, and turning our eyes to the Savior, who loved us and died for us. We ever pray that we might live in the light of the present judgment upon us, and that we might continually judge ourselves, examine ourselves, and confess our sins, knowing that Thou art faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from them. And we ever pray to help us to live in the reality of knowing that we're going to have to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and that we will not be